Welcome to the program called God and Country, a program where we share biblical commentary on current events. I am your Bible teacher and host, Pastor Brad Winship. This is our third program, and since this program is new, I want to take some time at the beginning to explain the purpose of this program for our new listeners. The guiding motto of our program, and you'll see this emblazoned on our homepage, is discerning current events through biblical exposition. In these last days, God's people need to know what God has to say about economic, political, social issues. For we are God's prophets to this generation. And while many voices today are speaking by their own authority, we speak by the authority of Jesus Christ. One verse from the prophets come to mind. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. There is a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or thirst for water, but rather for hearing the word of the Lord. We hope this program will be one tool to help relieve this famine. Let's begin today's program with a very well-known portion of Scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. The healing of the land spoken of in this text is not a reference to physical sickness among the people, though that may be one aspect. The healing here is a metaphor for all of the problems that have come upon the nation of Israel: economic, social, environmental, drought, corruption, breakdown of the families, poverty. The key principle I want you to see from this verse is not simply that God can heal a nation, but that a nation suffers problems because there is an underlying spiritual problem. And the problems in the nation can't be fixed by directly attacking the problems themselves, but by first getting people's hearts right with God through repentance and faith in God. Sin is the cause of most national problems: fear, greed, selfishness. And once people live righteously, these national problems will slowly disappear. Well, unless you've been hiding on some deserted island, you have all heard the debate on whether or not America should institute a socialistic-style national health care system like they have in Europe and Canada. On March 21st of this year, the Democrat-controlled House and Senate passed into law H.R. 3590, the Patient Protection and Affordable Care Act. This law, that contained over 2,000 pages and when fully implemented in 2014, will require all Americans to buy health insurance, require all health insurance companies to accept people with pre-existing conditions, and will give some sort of subsidy to lower-income families to help them pay for their health insurance. Now, national health care is one of those subjects that invokes great emotion on either side of the aisle, but I hope in the short time we have together today, we can make some sense out of this from a biblical perspective. What is the Christian community to think about this new law? Most of you have probably heard opinions on TV and radio talk shows about nationalizing healthcare, pro or against. But what does the Bible say about it, if it says anything at all? We can divide religious opinions about nationalizing healthcare into three groups. One group believes that the Bible directs Christians to support national health care. A second group believes the Bible says nothing about health care, and therefore we're to stay out of the issue. And a third group would believe that the Bible directs Christians to oppose national health care. In describing these three opinions or interpretations, I'm simply describing what opinions are out there. I don't want you to think for 1 minute that I'm suggesting that all three interpretations are equally valid, as if the Bible's ambiguous. And as it is in secular relativism, what you believe is true for you and what I believe is true for me, and it really doesn't matter. No, on the contrary, the Christian faith believes in absolute truth. And one of these opinions is more in line with biblical instruction. Well, that first group, which says that the Bible teaches the Christian community should support socialistic national health care, bases this on the biblical injunction to look out after your neighbor. As in the story of the Good Samaritan who helped the man out of the ditch. Remember the story in Luke chapter 10? But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon this man in a ditch. And when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. He put him on his own beast and he brought him into an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 coins and gave it to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you." Which of these proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hand? I was speaking with someone the other day who adamantly believed that since Jesus healed the multitudes, Jesus would support the Democratic push for national health care. If you were to ask the question, WWJD, what would Jesus do? He would support national health care. Well, my answer to this is, well, yes, the scripture teaches that we should care for people's health. Should we automatically assume that the Bible is in favor of the means being national government-run health care? By way of an analogy, Karl Marx, the founder of communism, said he was out to help the poor. Jesus helped the poor. Should we therefore conclude that Jesus would have been communist pro-Marxist? No. God is interested not only in the right ends, but God is interested in the right means to those ends. And conservatives would contend that the Bible supports helping the poor and caring for people's health, but the Bible teaches that health care is met primarily through the institution of the family and the individual. It's dangerous to give to the state powers and responsibilities that belong to the individual. Now, the second position is that the Bible has nothing to say about healthcare, that Christians exist and thrive under many different economic and political systems, and therefore it's not our job even to comment on government policy. God directs the hand of the king, not us. Politics are for unbelievers to hash out. Politics is a street fight, and Christians are to avoid it by walking on the other side of the street. And it's even said that it's our testimony that we are politically neutral because we want to reach Democrats and Republicans and independents. By making any kind of political statement, we may be alienating one of these groups. Besides, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world, otherwise my servants would fight." So why fight for or against any government policy? That is the reason behind the second position, that Christians need to be opinionless about national health care or any other national policy. The problem with that position is that the Bible has much to say about the responsibility of Christians to enact justice in society, such as Isaiah 58. We are told to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. The church is not to take the place of the state, but the church is to be the conscience of the state. How can our leaders know what is right and what is just if the people of God, the people of truth, keep quiet? There needs to be Christians such as William Wilberforce of England, who by teaching the truth brought an end to slavery. And in democracy, we're the government. We are in a system that requires our political involvement. It is our duty to the state. It's our stewardship to God. And we take care of state business. Now, the early church lived in a dictatorship. They did not have the same responsibilities we have. Well, this third position is that, yes, we need to be politically involved, and national government-run health care is bad policy. As there is a separation of church and state, there needs to be a separation of health care and state. The scripture gives to the institution of the state police powers to punish evildoers, but it's the institution of the family that is primarily responsible for taking care of personal needs such as health care. Now, statists believe that the government is the institution that is most fair and efficient and needs to take over these areas of personal living that were traditionally relegated to the family and the individual. The state has taken over education. The state has taken over charity care. The state has taken over retirement. They collect Social Security taxes, and then they redistribute it to the elderly. But now the state wants to also take over health care. There is a precedent in the Old Testament law for the community to work together to provide for the poor. In Deuteronomy 14, once every 3 years, each town was required to make a contribution for the orphan, for the widow, for the poor. So there is a biblical precedent, a place for society as a whole to support the poor, at least on a local level. And this is the purpose for the current Medicaid system that was implemented in our country back in 1965. There's already a system in place for every poor person in America to get medical help. Sadly, in all of this talk about the need for socialistic national health care, and in all the testimonies we've been hearing about such and such a person could not get health care because they didn't have health insurance, the proponents of national health care have kept hush-hush about the fact that there is already a program in place to help the poor. It's called Medicaid. But what is being introduced now is not simply a program to help the poor, but government control of our health care system. The original health care legislation put forth by the Democrats was to create a single government health insurance program which everyone would have to buy into. This was called a single-payer system, like they have in Europe. But the Democrats came to realize that they could not get this passed, so they opted for something less, the current legislation that requires everyone to buy private insurance. But the conservatives see this current legislation as a covert way to bring in the single-payer system, because given the requirements of this new legislation, private insurance companies will not survive, and the public will have no other choice but to go for the single-payer system. Now, the question is this. Do we need a government takeover of our health care? And why in our day is there such a push for this? Well, the problem is out-of-control, rising health care costs. Since 1970, health care spending has grown an average of 9.8% per year. Your salary did not go up 9.8% last year, neither did mine, neither did the economy. Annual spending on healthcare has increased from $75 billion in 1970 to about $2.3 trillion in 2008. And as a share of the economy, healthcare has more than doubled over the past 35 years. In 1970, it was 7.2% of the gross domestic product. Today, it's about 16, 17% of the gross domestic product. Well, why are costs rising so rapidly? Well, there are lawyers and exorbitant payouts and malpractice suits, and there needs to be some tort reform. There is unnecessary overhead and middlemen that have attached themselves to doctors. There are the costs of new drugs and expensive new procedures. But the key factor is that the demand for health care has skyrocketed. And when demand goes up, so does the price. Why more demand? Well, we have an aging population. Americans are having less children, and the average age in America right now is 49 years old. The average age in the whole world is 28. And that average age is increasing as baby boomers begin to grow older. It's interesting how the government provides childcare and early education, grammar school, high school, and then when you get to college, you've got the Pell Grants. And so the government is providing from age 3 all the way up to age 22. Now, the government is also providing for people who in their retirement with Social Security and Medicaid and Medicare and all of these other programs. So the government is taking care of people from age 65 to 85. Well, those who are middle-aged are in the middle, and they are being squeezed with all the costs of the government taking care of us from the cradle to the grave. In addition to this, people are living slightly longer, at least they're trying to live longer, and this is resulting in more chronic illnesses, more nursing care, more hospital stays. It's interesting that in this cursed world which we live in, you solve one problem and you create another problem. And additionally, Americans have created a system whereby they have the ability to pay big dollars for health care, and it's called insurance. People don't shop around for the best deal when insurance is going to be paying the bills. Now, how do we fix the problem? two solutions are being put forth, either more government intervention or less government intervention. All the factors behind rising costs are so complicated that I find that most people decide whether they're for or against the current legislation based upon whether they like government or they don't trust government. Some people say the bigger the government, the better, that government is the solution. And then others say the less government we have, the better off we will be. I can take care of my own health care. Thank you very much. Why is this a Democrat-Republican thing? Well, different values. Democrats believe in more government, generally, and Republicans believe in less government and more personal freedoms. Thomas Jefferson said that my reading of history convinces me that most bad government results from too much government. He also said, I predict future happiness for Americans if they can prevent the government from wasting the labors of people under the pretense of taking care of them. So even our founding fathers were against big government. Thomas Jefferson was right. The push for a bigger government is often justified by a pretense, a false reason of taking care of people. And there are always irresponsible people in the society who will gladly give up their freedoms thinking that the government will take care of them. But let me say this, neither solution, more or less government, will ultimately fix the root problem. Because the problem is a spiritual problem. And that takes us back to the passage that we started with, 2 Chronicles 7:14. It tells us that the land will not be healed until the people turn from their wicked ways. What is really driving out of control healthcare costs is fear, greed, selfish irresponsibility, and Americans are trying to find too much security in healthcare and in insurance. And this creates an artificial, excessive demand for health services that previous generations did not demand. And I believe if we were a righteous nation, the demand on the healthcare system would dramatically change. The illusion today is if the government takes control of the healthcare system, the problems in healthcare costs and distributions will be solved. But I tell you, whoever writes the check makes no difference, because the fear, greed, and selfish irresponsibility is still there. I believe in keeping the traditional free market system for healthcare. It seems to be a much safer system than handing the system over to government bureaucrats. But even still, a free market system is not going to solve the problem unless we become a righteous nation. And this is where the Christian right would disagree with many conservative pundits. You know, Rockefeller Republicans believe that the free market is the answer to everything. Well, it is if you have a righteous people. But if a nation is unrighteous, even the free market will not work. And if you turn to socialism, it will only make matters worse. The record of Israel in the Old Testament during her declining days was that the leaders tried to fix all the problems of the nation using every political tactic known to man, and nothing worked, because the people were no longer righteous in heart. This push for government-sponsored universal health care is really based on a delusion and misplaced priorities. Now, stay with me here. This generation has abandoned God and has created expectations for medical services that medical services cannot deliver. And this becomes an excessive demand on a product that the product cannot deliver. And that creates all sorts of problems. There's a story in the gospel that may bring us back to reality. There was this chronically ill woman who desired to come to Jesus for healing. We read about this in Mark chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. This woman had a hemorrhage for 12 years, and she had endured much at the hands of the physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. I believe this story is included in the Gospels, not to be an example of how bad health science was in the first century, but this is a timeless reminder of the limitations of doctors and modern medicine. Even modern medicine today is still primitive. Despite people's desire to spend everything they have on doctors, these doctors sometimes cannot make them better. Yes, there are some people who can be greatly helped by doctors, and I believe Christians should go to doctors. But after 25 years of pastoral hospital visits, I've seen that modern medicine is very limited in what it can do. And sometimes the most effective treatments are the simplest and the cheapest. But this desperate cry for national health care appears to be operating under an illusion that health care can deliver the health and security that people need. And it's so imperative that we spend to make it happen. The more money we can spend on the product, the more the product will produce those desired results. And since everyone doesn't have the money up front, then insurance will give us the money to buy that life-giving product. The way people speak about healthcare today, it's almost as if they've found a fountain of youth. And I hate to disappoint, but the healthcare industry in our country cannot deliver what people are expecting from it today. This is the element here that is not being talked about. That is that we have a people, a generation, that is looking to medical science to be their savior and their security. And here's the irony. Even with all of the additional billions we are spending on healthcare, the life expectancy of Americans is only moving up slightly. And the reality is we're all going to grow old and die. And at best, healthcare is only buying Americans an average 2 or 3 more years of life. Why do people put all of their attention and all of their money into the hope that this world has to offer? The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 55, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy?" It's a priority issue. People, as usual, are turning to man to fix only the things that God can fix. I know many will misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not saying we don't need health care. I'm saying the nation's priorities are out of whack, and that is indirectly causing all sorts of financial, social problems. Health care is needful, but can you think of anything more needful than food? And yet Jesus would offend the people of his day by saying in John 6:27, "Do not work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father, God, has set his seal." What? Jesus is teaching we should not labor for food? Well, spiritually minded people understood what Jesus was saying. There is something far more important to be labored for than food or even health care. That is eternal life in Christ. That deserves our national attention. And the real health care Americans need to focus on is the forgiveness and the eternal life offered by the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for being with me today. Hope you'll tune in next time for some more biblical commentary. This program is an outreach ministry of Harbor Bible Fellowship Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey, right off of exit 120 of the New Jersey Parkway. You know that everybody in New Jersey locates themselves according to their exits of the turnpike, and we're at exit 11. You're welcome to come visit with us. You can contact me by way of this program's website, godandcountryradio.org. That is godandcountryradio.org. We would benefit greatly from your questions and your comments. Let us close in prayer. Oh God, we ask you to cause this nation to turn back to you. And may this people realize that their ultimate healing is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we work for the food which you have to offer, the food which endures to eternal life, the forgiveness and the grace that comes through faith in Christ. We do pray, Lord, that you turn this nation back to you, and that in turning back to you, you will heal our land. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.